Friends, grace and peace to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid and my dad didn't have to go back to work after dinner, we would often finish the night off with a dance party. We loved to take off our shoes and just dance like nobody was watching, which was a really good thing because if anyone had watched, they would have seen how terrible of dancers we really were. But we just had a ball, burned off energy, and danced like crazy. Now, my dad grew up in the 50s and 60s, and so he was really into Elvis. And so Elvis was often the soundtrack of our evening dance parties. And so there we were hopping up and down and shaking the house, literally shaking the house, as we danced to Blue Suede Shoes and, of course, Jailhouse Rock. And as we danced and the house shook, the CD would skip because that was the height of technology back when I was a kid. But we didn't care. We just kept dancing. And I remembered that this week as I read again this story from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. The story when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi. And yet, despite their chains, despite their imprisonment, despite knowing that they were destined for death at the hands of Rome, they sang and they prayed, and all the other prisoners sang and prayed, and all the saints and angels joined in the song, and the Holy Spirit herself joined them, accompanied them, came to them in that place, and so much singing, so much praying, that indeed the floor began to shake. The earth itself quaked, and the chains fell off their ankles and their wrists, and the walls came tumbling down. Because ours is a God who sets people free. Paul and Silas experienced that gift in Philippi at the hands of their singing and the movement of the Holy Spirit. Now, Philippi is an important place, and we're going to be hearing some of Paul's letters to the Philippian church in the upcoming week, so it's important to understand a little bit about this place and this story. Last week, we met Paul, also known as Saul, but in his early life, he was a passionate persecutor of the church, as many of you well know. In those days, he was the one dragging people out before the magistrates, dragging them into the city streets, flogging them, beating them, stripping them naked, shaming them in front of their neighbors, sending them to prison, offering them up on a silver platter for Rome. He was a horrible, terrorizing presence. But God was not through with Paul yet, because God is never through with any of us yet. And so, in a flash of light and a voice of Christ from heaven, Paul is knocked to the ground, and his life is turned completely upside down. And God sends him into the world to proclaim the good news of who God is in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul takes all of that energy that he used to pour into persecution and now uses it to proclaim the good news. And he travels all over the empire so that everyone, everywhere might know this story of salvation. And it brings him to Philippi. Philippi was a lovely town, a kind of a metropolis, a very metropolitan place, a place that was well known in the ancient world, a beautiful Roman city in what is modern-day Greece. It was a very strategic location, and so it was a military outpost for the Roman Empire as they sought to keep all of the Mediterranean bases under the thumb of the Roman peace. But because it was such a strategic location and a military base, a lot of folks who completed their service to the Roman Empire stuck around. It was a lovely place to retire. And so there was a large retirement community of former soldiers. So there were soldiers and former soldiers, a community who, under the guise of Rome, had poured their whole lives into maintaining order, into having a predictable existence, into making sure that all the stories and all the structures that told everybody who they were stayed in place. They used sword and spear and cross to keep everything under wraps. And so they had earned a peaceful retirement. They had earned a life to sit in the shade, to drink whatever, and enjoy their retirement in the Roman peace. And along come Paul and Silas on fire for the gospel. And they come to town, and when they first come to town, they did what they did everywhere else that they went on their missionary journeys. They went to find the Jews. Because Paul was a Jewish preacher and the Christian movement was a Jewish movement, they went to find their own to tell them that God had fulfilled God's promises to Israel in Jesus Christ. But there weren't enough faithful men from the Jewish tradition in Philippi. And so there wasn't a synagogue there. And so instead they went outside the city limits, outside the city walls on the morning of the Sabbath. And they found a group of women faithful to the God of Israel, praying and keeping the Sabbath. And they were led by a woman who is near and dear to my heart. Her name was Lydia. My daughter is Lydia, just named after this woman. She was a fantastic woman. She was the perfect convert for Paul to meet as he arrived in Philippi. She was a wealthy businesswoman. She was either unmarried or her husband most definitely resided in her shadow. She was well-to-do. She had grown up in the Greek culture. She knew the languages and the cultures and the commitments of the community. She knew how to talk to people. But she had also come to believe that the God of Israel was indeed the Most High God. And so she was fertile ground for Paul to preach the gospel. And she came to believe that Jesus Christ indeed had fulfilled those promises. And she was baptized. And then all of her resources could be put to work growing the church, growing the Christian movement there in Philippi. So Paul and Silas and their companions would meet in her home. They began to grow as a movement among the people. And so Paul and Silas stuck around for a while, and they were walking around, and one day they were approached by this young girl, the next person we meet in Philippi, a slave girl who had a spiritual gift. She could hear and see into the spirit world. And so she knew that Paul and Silas were slaves of the Most High God and that they were bringing a message of freedom and salvation. And so she just followed them around like a sick puppy. And Paul was annoyed. He was just annoyed that this girl kept following around and telling everybody that he was a slave of the Most High God. Now, Paul wasn't ashamed of being a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul was never ashamed of the gospel. It wasn't that there was some secret coming out. He just found her annoying, which I think is hilarious. Now, I wish that Paul set this girl free because he saw what everybody else can see, and that is that she was being exploited, that she was a slave whose masters were exploiting her for economic gain. I wish that Paul had seen, as so many folks among us see, that economic exploitation destroys lives and is of the devil. It is absolutely opposite to all that God dreams of for this world. But Paul was not a revolutionary. He was just an annoyed preacher with a little girl who kept following him around and interrupting him as he tried to preach. And so he set her free. In the name of Jesus Christ, he set her free. Which is good news. Unless, of course, you're her owner. And you have been exploiting her spiritual gifts for economic gain. It's good news, unless, of course, you're anybody else in town whose lives depend on maintaining social order. On nobody stepping out of place. On nobody seeing that real freedom, real peace, can only come from toppling all those structures that keep people like her in chains. And so that terrifying but tender Roman peace that held that city together was disrupted because Paul and Silas are disturbers of the peace. And so the authorities drag them out. They beat them, they flog them mercilessly, they strip them naked and they throw them in prison. They are there to be offered up to Rome a sacrifice to the god of empire, so that they might maintain that gentle, terrifying, crushing peace. And in prison, they can think of nothing but singing. They just sing. They sing psalms and hymns to God, the real God, not the emperor, but the one who indeed moves heaven and earth, the one who shakes the ground and turns all things upside down so that people might be free. They just sing. And I couldn't help but conjure up images this week of the freedom riders of the 60s who were thrown in prison by the hundreds. Those people who saw that the system of white supremacy and segregation was of the devil and absolutely against everything that God dreams of for those whom God made in God's image. And so, disturbers of the peace as they were thrown in jails by the scores, by the hundreds, and they could think of nothing but to sing. They sang songs of freedom, songs of justice, songs of a future hope, because they knew that they belonged to a God who extended beyond any chains, any bars. And so Paul and Silas sang, and the angels and the saints and the Holy Spirit herself joined in. And indeed, everybody in the whole cell block was dancing to the jailhouse rock. And the floor began to shake, and the earth moved, and the chains fell, and the walls came tumbling down, because ours is a God who sets people free. So imagine, if you will, you're in prison. Some of you don't have to imagine very much. But imagine, you're there, you have no conceivable future. It's a miserable existence. And all of a sudden, in the midst of a hymn sing, the shackles fall off, the doors fling wide open, and you're free. Free to go and do and be whatever you want. What would you do? I don't know about you, but I would get out of there. I would run. I would go see my family. Go to Rome. I would have fun. I would be free. I would make like George Clooney in Oh Brother, Where Art Thou and run with my prison stripes anywhere I could go. But Paul and Silas stay put. And they get all the other prisoners to stay put too. These men and women who've just tasted freedom. He says, wait. Because Paul and Silas know that there's another person there who remains enslaved, who remains in chains. They aren't visible to the naked eye, but they shackle him nonetheless. It's the jailer, the prison guard, who fell asleep on the job. I don't know if you noticed that in the text. But the one who was entrusted by Rome to keep the peace, to maintain the order, to keep these prisoners under wraps so that they could no longer continue to turn the world upside down with their preaching, their singing, their praying, their proclaiming. All of a sudden, he knows that Rome will breathe down his neck, that when the morning light comes and all the prisoners have escaped, he will be enslaved, imprisoned, flogged, beaten, and offered up to the gods of the Roman peace. And so Paul and Silas stay. We're still here. No need to fall on your sword. We are with you, and the God of freedom is with you, and you too can be set free by the one who died so that the whole world might be turned upside down. And so he too experiences that gift of freedom and life because Paul and Silas stayed put. Because ours is a God who sets people free. All people free. free. Martin Luther, in some of the most beautiful words he ever wrote, as he begins his treatise on the freedom of a Christian, says this, that a Christian is totally free, slave to none. And a Christian is totally bound, a servant of all. That is the gift into which Caroline is baptized this morning. That is the life into which we have been washed in holy baptism. That is the freedom that God has showered upon us. The freedom to be enslaved to nothing. To have all the chains, the ones you can see and the ones that only show up when you're paying your bills, or when you're going to the liquor store, or when you're trying to figure out how to make it through middle school alive. Those chains are meant by God to be fallen off of our ankles and wrists, that all might know true and lasting freedom. Which means that as Christian people, we are free to go and be and do whatever we want. And with Paul and Silas, often what we are called to do is to stay put, to lean in, to live in the world as it actually is, to stick around, knowing that just because we're free doesn't mean everybody else is. Knowing that there are those who are still walking among us who are enslaved to all manner of things, and this promise is for them too. For we will never know freedom until all are free. And so we are bound to one another by this gift of free and lasting life. Bound to one another to be free together. Paul will spend a lot of his time in chains. Most of his adult life, Paul spends behind bars, a servant of the gospel who constantly ran up against the Roman peace. And yet, despite constantly knowing what it is to be in chains, it's quite possible that Paul is the freest man who ever lived. And by the gift of this water and these promised words, so is Caroline. So are you. So are they. And thanks be to God for that. Amen.